watching some of you guys. You were singing along with us. So next time we volunteer, I was watching and making notes of who was singing. So we'll have three times as many people up here. I hope you had a good week.
Amen.
If you're breathing, say amen to the Lord.
Amen.
If you're healthy, yay you. It has been a great week. You know, God is just so good. We serve an awesome God.
Amen.
I get texts all the time for prayer concerns. Most of them are health related. And I've got more to share because they're specifically personally between you and me and God. But I do want you to pray for your loved ones that are not here. Some of them may be having surgery this week because we did have several having surgery. We've had some that have lost loved ones this week, or hospice has been called in expecting to lose a loved one. So you may know the people that I know. Let's pray for each other. Let's just go to the Lord and pray right now. But also thank you for the absolute privilege of being here at this house. Father Almighty, how we love you and praise you. Thank you, God, for the blessings of life. The very blessing of breathing oxygen right now. Lord, if we're here, we're healthy enough to be here. We thank you, Lord, for who you are in our life. You are our Savior, our God, our Creator. You are the one true living God, and there is no other. We worship you, Father. We praise you. We come humbly before the cross and ask forgiveness for our sins. We ask, Lord, that you would guide us through life, protect us through all this mess going on worldwide. Lord, as we think about an hour or two, however long it is, we'll be eating, we thank you for the provisions of life. Lord, the way you bless, we just cannot remember them all, but we sure thank you for them. I do pray, Father, for those that are sick, facing surgeries, some are in the hospital right now. We lift them up to you and ask them, Lord, to touch them just in a great and mighty way. We pray, Father, for those that their hearts are broken with something going on in their life. We ask, Lord, that you give them great comfort, love them, encourage them. I pray for our church, Lord, as we look forward to the future and our building program, our ministries. Lord, we pray for that day that we'll open up churches again, that we'll be safe and have church. We'll be able to shake hands and Father, we'll have normal life again. Today, Father, as we open up the Word of God, I pray that your message, your words will go out. Lord, that it will be effective. The Bible says that I'm returning to void. So, Father, I pray that we will hear from you this morning. We will feel your very presence in our church. And I pray these things in the precious name. Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
If you would, turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. We're going to look at several verses. I'm going to start reading, and I'll just stop. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, starting in verse 1. The Bible says, now it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, that he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel along with him. And it happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. 1,200 chariots and 60,000 horsemen and people without number who came with him out of Egypt, the Lubim and the Shechem and the Ethiopians, and took the fortified cities of Judah and then came to Jerusalem. Then Shemaiah the prophet came to Rehoboam, and the leaders of Judah who were gathered together in Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said to them, thus says the Lord, you have forsaken me, and therefore I have also left you in the hand of Shishak. So the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, the Lord is righteous. Now when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. My wrath myself shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shasha. Nevertheless, they will be servants for his servants, that they may distinguish my service from the service of the kings of the nations. So Shasha, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, took away the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king's house, and took everything. He also carried away the gold shields which Solomon had made. The king Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place and committed them to the hands of the captains of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king. And whenever the king entered the house of the Lord, the guard would go and bring them out, and then they would take them into the guard room. And he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, so as not to destroy him completely. And things also went well in Judah. So today we're going to look at the message title, and then, does God have my best? Does God have your best? And the question to you, and I encourage you to answer honestly, that you look inward at your heart, does God have my best? And as you answer the question, realize that you have to start somewhere. Have to look at your priorities. What's priority number one in your life? Is it God or something else? So as we look at this, does God have my best? That's what we're going to look at through Rehoboam in his life and determine what he did that he could not say, God's got my best. I read a story about a football coach, an NFL football coach. And he said someone asked Coach of Tom Landry, Dallas Cowboys. Someone asked Tom Landry why he had been so successful as a football coach. He said, in 1958, I did something everyone who has been successful must do. I determined my priorities for my life. God, family, football. Then he went on to say, the thrill of knowing Jesus is the greatest thing that ever happened to me. I think God has put me in a very special place and he expects me to use it to his glory in everything I do. Whether coaching football or talking to the press, I'm always a Christian. Christ is first, family second, football third. I don't know if you've ever looked at Tom Landry's biography of his players that played under him, but they all said just about the same thing. He was a man of his word. He was a godly man. He did not lose his temper most of the time. He did his best for God. He lived the best he could for God. And he often looked like he was aloof from everybody. But as the players would get in trouble, or have surgeries or be in health issues, and I always count Tom Landry coming to be with them and sharing with them encouraging words. I'm not sure if he was ever a man to say, I love you, but you know, you can say, I love you different ways. You don't have to use words. So Tom Landry was a man of God. He was very blessed with the Lord. So today I'm asking you to God have your very best. Would you put God at the head of your list of priorities? And as you list your priorities, if you were to put God up there as number one, would God agree with you that he is naturally number one in your life? The background of 2 Chronicles is this. King David was Rehoboam's granddaddy. Solomon was his dad. King David wanted to build the temple. Remember that? But God said no. So King David gathered the gold, the silver, the precious stones, the wood, everything that was needed for the temple, King David tried to accumulate. So as he passed on, Solomon took his place, and he followed the Lord's will, and he did what God said, as well as David did. And Solomon continued with gold and bronze and silver and precious stones and wood and all the cloth that he takes to build the temple. And they did what God wanted them to do. They tried to stay within God's will, not to say they were perfect by any adulterer, liar, a thief, not a thief, but a murderer. So Solomon took on 800 wives. So he didn't exactly walk with the Lord all the time, but he still tried to do the very best he could for the Lord. And then Rehoboam was Solomon's son. If you know the book of Proverbs, Solomon wrote that, and he's usually writing to my son. He's teaching his son how to walk with the Lord. He's teaching his son the boundaries of God. He's teaching his Lord, his son, how to give his very best to the Lord. And then if he doesn't, in Proverbs, there's always some consequences involved if you don't give your best to the Lord. So Solomon has done his very best to teach Rehoboam how to live for the Lord. David did his very best to teach Solomon how to live for the Lord. So today, we're going to look at Rehoboam's life, the grandson of David, the son of Solomon, and to see things that he did not do to give God his best. Let me remind you of Romans 12 and 1. Jesus tells us to Paul in Romans 12 and 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. That's what we're about, to present our bodies a living sacrifice so that we can do our very best for the Lord. Do you agree with that? That's what Scripture says. We present our bodies a living sacrifice. This body belongs to God.
Amen.
He created it. He gave me what I have. He did not give me the things that I do not have. Whatever I am, God created. He had a purpose for me. Sometimes I accomplish that purpose, sometimes I don't. But he gave me a purpose. He assigned me things to do, and I'm to give him my very best. But that's just not about me, it's about you as well, Steve. He created you. He gave you your teaching abilities. He gave your fathering instinct. You love children, you love youth. Everything about Steve had, God did that. Amanda, he gave you the heart that you have. She is at times a saint. I've told her this before. God did that. Amanda didn't do it. God did it. Solomon did the very best he could to teach Rehoboam what God expected. So let's look at the things that caused him to not be able to say, Lord, I did the very best I could for you. So you look at verses 1 and 2 with me, just look at Rehoboam's spiritual character. Now it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom, Solomon had died, and he was the king now. He established the kingdom and strengthened himself that he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel along with him. Verse 2, it happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And the Bible says, because they had transgressed against the Lord. Rehoboam, the Bible says, his spiritual character, he forsook the law. He forsook the teachings of Solomon. He disregarded the whole book of Proverbs. He disregarded David's teachings. He disregarded the book of Deuteronomy, the whole teaching. Decided that he knew better than God. The way he acted, the Bible says that he forsook all of God's law. And then because of that, verse 2 says that Egypt attacked Israel because they forsook the law as well. They copied their king. They did what the king said. The definition of transgressed, as Israel transgressed the Lord, is this: to violate a command or a law, to sin, to go beyond the boundary or limit, to offend God, that overpassed God's word. It's a verb that suggests ongoing sin and a lifestyle of sin. It's also associated with pride and selfishness, with an arrogant thought about your self-worth. And that's why I say, as you list your priorities and you put God up here, I'm asking, what does God actually? It's a problem of heart and character. So the bottom line is this. He knew the Word of God. He heard the teaching of Solomon. He grew up under a godly hand. He had a godly granddad. The Bible says he forsook all that. And as he forsook all that, he affected Israel. Because they were led by another godly king, the Bible says they transgressed God's word. Rehoboam, in other words, thought that he knew best, but he did not need God in his life. So they transgressed God's limits, his boundaries, and transgressed his word, which was the set boundaries that God put before Israel. So here's the question. As we live our life, we pass God's boundaries. We transgress his word. Do you think that God can bless that kind of life? No. So we're looking at Rehoboam, how he transgressed the boundaries. He forsook God's word. And the point of this whole message is, are we giving God our best? Are we living for the Lord? When we do away with God's word in our life, whether you, if you read it and you don't like it, you don't do it, you just transgress God's word. You just go up over the boundaries. You just reject So how is this compared to your life? Are you trying your best to, whatever it says, you try to do it. You just do. Again, I'm not talking to perfect people. You're not seeing a perfect preacher. We all sin. We know that. But our goal, what we strive for, is to do our very best for God.
Amen.
God doesn't expect us to be perfect. Were we perfect, he wouldn't have to have Jesus hung on the cross for us. So the second thing I want to share with you today is, if we don't give God our best, there will be consequences. So read verses 3 through 5 with them. The last part of verse 2 says, they transgressed against the Lord. All Israel, Jews, transgressed against the Lord. Verse 3, with 12,000 or 1,200 chariots, 60,000 horsemen, and people without number who came with him out of Egypt, the Lubim, the Sukkim, and the Ethiopians. And he took the fortified cities of Judah and came to Jerusalem. Then Shemaiah the prophet came to Rehoboam and the leaders of the Judah who were gathered together in Jerusalem because of Shishak and said to them, thus says the Lord, you have forsaken me, therefore I have left you in the hand of Shishak. In other words, I've given you to the enemy. He's going to take Judah. He's going to take Jerusalem. He's going to overrun you. He's going to take your loved belongings. You're going to become slaves to him. You have forsaken my word, so there are going to be consequences. Here's Jerry's take on it. Rehoboam, you made your bed, now you're going to lie in it. Does that make sense? When we do things and we know we're doing them wrong, God's going to just sit back and say, just go right ahead. But there will be consequences. You can figure out what the consequences are in your life, and I can guarantee you this. When God steps back, his presence is going with him, although you're still saved, don't hear me wrong, but he says, you're going to learn my way or nothing. There's a joy missing in your life. There's peace missing in your life. Trouble with the family. Financial troubles. I mean, God's got a whole slew of things that can happen that have to do with consequences for forsaking the word of God. Let me run over to Revelation. Realize that God never leaves us or forsakes us. Revelation chapter 3, talking to the lukewarm church, he's going to tell us about the consequences. So verse 19, Revelation 3 and 19, behold, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. So as we forsake God's word, as we get away from his word, as we cross over his boundaries. The Bible says, he's talking to us now, he's talking to the same people, I love you. And because I love you, I'm going to chasten you.
Amen.
I'm going to rebuke you. I'm going to correct you. If it were me right chastens us, he gives us an opportunity to love him back and to repent of our sins. Again, I'm not talking to perfect people, and you're not hearing a perfect preacher. So God does chasten, he does rebuke, he does correct, and it hurts. But he does it because he loves us. Go home with that thing. If he chastens us, the Bible says, he chastens us because he does love us. And if he didn't love us, he wouldn't correct us. He wouldn't care about us. And the great thing is, he gives us the privilege to come back to him and say, Lord, forgive me. I don't know how you pray, but I'll ask God forgiveness, but also tell him I'm sorry. Lord, I'm sorry I did it again. I can't tell you how many times I prayed that prayer. Forgive me, Lord. Sometimes it's, you know, this sin that just persists. I'm sorry, and it just breaks my heart when I say I'm sorry. I almost didn't pray. In fact, sometimes it's teary eyed. But the goal is what? Giving our best to the Lord. So get over the sin, repent of it, turn away from it, and continue going forward. Continue doing your very best that you can for the Lord. That's what we're after today. In the end, Rehoboam's true character came out. Verses 13 and 14 of 2 Chronicles chapter 12. His true character overtook his whole life. Verses 13 and 14. Thus King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. He became king. He did what he had to take over the kingship. Now Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king and reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel and put his name there. His mother's name was Naboth and Ammonitis. In verse 14, this is his true character coming out. And Rehoboam did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. He reigned doing things his way. And I don't know his heart. All I know is David was a man after God's own heart. His granddaddy was a man after God's own heart. And David did things to teach Solomon, his own son, about how to be a man. I know that Solomon taught Rehoboam how to be a man without God's heart, but he rejected that teaching. The Bible says he did evil. The true character came out. I wonder how many Christians live a life anticipating the day that you're going to see Jesus face to face and hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I hope you live like that. I hope that you face Jesus and say, "Lord, this is me," and that you do hear, "Well done, a good and faithful servant." Notice I didn't say a perfect servant. Those that are striving to do the very best for the Lord, sin and all, the yoke about our lives, God already knows about that. We repent of that and confess we can be out of it. I'm striving to be Christ-like, a man after God's own heart. I want to be. Give God my very best. Well done, my good and faithful servant. But look at the flip side of that. How many Christians absolutely don't care about this? They don't live within the boundaries of the Bible. They pick and choose. I like that, but I don't like this, and I'm not going to do that. Well, that's forsaking the Word right there. That's putting yourself over God. You know better than God. So a Christian lives that kind of lifestyle. The Bible would call it an evil lifestyle. But yet we're saved through the blood of Christ, and we just choose to be disobedient. And you get up to heaven, the flip side of it, you want to hear, "Well done, a good and faithful servant." But guess what? You're not going to hear when you live a lifestyle outside of God's boundaries. You're not going to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." You're just not. Why am I even bringing this up? The culture of today, the United States, is almost verse 14. This country is doing evil in the sight of God. would buy into things that we know are dead set against the Word of God. We're compromising our beliefs. We're inviting people into church without getting them saved and making it so easy for them to come in and join without telling you, you've got to have this as your guidebook. Because we want numbers. Some churches want their buddies. We do it for selfish reasons. We have gotten so far away from the Word of God that we accept anything. You see that on TV every night right now. Things are just going crazy. It's evil in God's eyes. The message today is giving our best to God. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God because that is a holy and acceptable thing to God. I think the saddest thing in this whole message to share with you the very last, verses 9 and 10. So let me read them to you and then what I think is so sad. 2 Chronicles 12, verse 9 and verse 10. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord, took away the things out of the church, and the treasures of the king's house, and he took everything. He also carried away the gold shields that Solomon had made. And Rehoboam, King Rehoboam, made bronze shields in their place. Again, it's Jared's fault. Rehoboam just gave up the gold shields and accepted bronze. Realize what gold is. Back then, this was pure gold. This was 24 karat gold. This was things that God had sanctified for the temple. This was God's belongings. This was things that David and Solomon had gathered to overlay the altar and the things that God wanted. 24 karat, that's the purest gold we have. And he had craftsmen to form all this stuff. And Rehoboam's evil one, get rid of it. I don't care. I replace it with bronze. And the sad part of my heart and my life, and what I pray for you guys and me as well, Lord, don't let us accept bronze when we can get gold. Does that make sense? Did it come out? Did you understand what I just said? How many of us live a life that we accept bronze? And I hope everybody says, not me. I hope we don't. But the truth is, some of us do. We allow compromise to come in our lives. We don't really. I'm going to ask you something that's going to be personal. So get over it. How many of you spend quality time every single day in God's Word? Don't answer that. Answer it in your heart. Do you spend time, adequate time, trying to understand what God's boundaries are for your life each day? To understand His Word. And you know, sometimes a preacher reads His Word and says, well, Lord, I just read it. And I can read it 14 times and still not understand because God's not willing to give me that wisdom yet. But that doesn't keep me from trying to read it. And I come to my office and I get commentaries and I try to figure out what I didn't understand. So the question is, bronze versus gold. You're not going to live a gold standard life. You're not going to receive the gold blessings unless you spend time in heaven since the presence of the Lord. So that's the only way you're going to find out the wisdom God sets for you. Prayer time, a good amount of prayer. You know, Paul said he prayed without ceasing. That doesn't mean he stayed on his knees 24 hours a day. But as he walked, he was praying. As he was doing something, he was in his mind. He was thinking and praying. How many of us are willing to accept bronze? Sad thing is that we are going to replace the gold, God's gold, with bronze. The gold is precious. With God's supply. We are going allowed to be stolen and taken. Because the gold was taken, he just made it bronze. Anybody can make bronze. Anybody can form bronze. It requires sacrifice. Golden, if you've ever gone back to the Golden, it's kind of being a blue hill, long piece of jewelry, it's gold. Pretty pricey, especially 24 karat. Anybody had a graduation ring? High school, college? We're going to take about 600 carats. That's the type of 10 karat. You're heavy. 10 karat means that you cover the whole lot of lead inside. We don't normally have 24 karat. It's soft. It's worth a lot of money. Somebody accept the problems. Think about it all in the beginning of making those gold shields. Solomon was instructed how to make them from God. He had a goldsmith come in and he did. And did use precious gold, real gold, pure gold. And it took much time to form these shields. They were intricate and carved. And back then, they didn't have the things that they had to do with the kind of things. Yet Rehoboam, because he was smarter than God, decided it's okay, you know, because that gold stuff with bronze. Think about David and Solomon. I said, gathering all this gold to build the temple to form the gold shields. It took time and effort and things to get this gold. Again, Rehoboam just thought it's okay, I'll just use that gold bronze. And the cost of gold versus cost of bronze. You can buy bronze for pennies on the dollar compared to gold. I want to close with just a couple of thoughts. I want us to compare a life of gold versus bronze. A gold life being a life blessed by God. Blessed beyond measure. Beyond cost, gold life is one of purity, holiness, pleasing to the Lord. It's a life of joy. It's a life of contentment. It's a life of living within God's boundaries. When we're outside of God's boundaries, we operate us over God, then God can't bless us with goldness, gold blessings, peace, and joy, and well-being, things that we want sometimes. You know, God doesn't necessarily give us things we want, He gives us things that we need, but sometimes when He blesses us, He gives us those things that we want. We live that life of bronze, we don't get that kind of stuff. You don't give God your best when you operate in your human effort. You're trying to outthink God. When you operate in your own power. I heard Charles Stanley talking about praying and asking every single decision, God, give me your power. Give me your wisdom. And, you know, it's kind of the pan the cameras on the congregation, and I'm looking at the people's faces when he said that. He said, pray about everything, all the decisions you make. Ask God to help you. Because we wonder sometimes, how did I get in this pickle? I don't know if y'all say that or not. I do. How did we get in such a mess? What happened? Well, most of the time we never even prayed for it. We just expected, right? So it's Charles Stanley said, pray about everything, all those decisions, because you're talking about God's boundaries, stay within the boundaries. And I watched the people's faces as the cameras panned, and if I had been the person that directed that camera operator, I said, don't show those faces now. Because they were like this. I see the preacher. They're rolling their eyes. They didn't care. And you can tell the ones that pray about decisions and those that didn't. I see the eyes rolling. The don't give God your best when you live carnally, in the world, instead of committing and surrendering. And you know, I just got back from the beach. Monday and Tuesday, wasn't very many people on the beach because of the tropical storm which just passed through the Gulf Shores. But there were still people out there at the pool and at the beach too. And I was amazed at how many people were out on that beach with very little material. I know David told me what I said. Did you hear what I said? Do you know what I mean? The bathing suits look like band-aids. And I'm thinking, well, I wasn't thinking too much. I was trying to hide my eyes. I got two grandkids there. I sure didn't want them seeing this stuff. And then I'm seeing this. You know what that is? Drinking beer on the beach in the pool. And then doing things that y'all would be doing behind closed doors. Very carnal. And then some of them had a gold cross. So I knew I was going to be preaching. I should have just got out of that pool and got up. Listen, you guys, you brood of vipers, let me talk to you a minute. I wanted to, but I knew better. I did wonder this. I wonder how many of those people, the church-going people, who go to church regularly, they go to church on a regular basis and think that they're going to get to heaven if they've done a good faith. So, I mean, I saw 70-year-old women that should have been covered up. Bless their heart. I don't know what got into them. Well, that's really what I wanted to preach. Cover those things up. Cover that body up. What's wrong with us? I don't know. I don't get it. Never mind. Carnal lives versus godly lives. Bronze versus gold. And I'm making a joke up here, but I'm dead serious. How many of us are really living that bronze life when we ought to be living that gold life? I know that there are people this past week that I saw that go to church every day, but they settled for the bronze. They didn't care about the gold. And I think if you polled every church, every Baptist church, I just think about Southern Baptist churches, that you'd find out a lot of Southern Baptists would settle for bronze. This message really affected my heart. Made me reevaluate my priorities. Is God number one? Is he number two? Is he number three? Remember Tom and Andrew? God first, family second, football first. Thank you, Tom and Andrew. There was another coach back then, too, that took Tom and Andrew's place as head football coach of the Dallas Cowboys, and he won two Super Bowls, I'm pretty sure it was two. He coached Troy Aikman and Emmitt Smith and all the greats back then. And you know who he is? Jimmy Johnson. This is what Jimmy's testimony was. In recent years, a head coach named Jimmy Johnson divorced his wife for 26 years when he left coaching a college team to become a head coach in the National Football League. This is what Jimmy Johnson said. He said he needed a wife while coaching on a college level for social functions and to show families that he would be looking after their sons. What a reason to be married. In pro football, however, my wife was unnecessary and a distraction to winning. He said winning football was his number one priority and his two sons second. How tragic. And that's a bronze versus a pure gold life. Tom Landry, gold. Jimmy Johnson didn't even settle for bronze. What about us? Can we look the Lord in the eye and say, Lord, I'm doing my very best for you. hope it was something else. But I know that a lot of us can. So we're going to offer an invitation to you. And it's a real simple invitation. If you know that God is my priority in the world of your life, Colossians 1:18 says, God must have preeminence in your life. It's being number one of importance in your life. If you can't say that today, God is absolutely not number one. Today, the invitation is this. Lord, help me overcome me and make you number one. So, real simple invitation. You got to know Jesus a little bit. Also ask if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Come on, I'm going to throw him out. I'll tell you how to get saved. But I think I'm talking to Christians today. If you're not living the gold standard, you're accepting the bronze, during this invitation, you can live in the pew, you can become an altar. Lord, forgive me. And help me to reevaluate my life and get rid of the bronze so that I can fill up with the gold. Does that make sense? Listen. That's the invitation. We're going to pray, we're going to sing, and we're going to dismiss. Let's pray together. Father Almighty, I love you and praise you. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of being here this morning. I pray, Lord, for us. If we are living a bronze type of life, if we have accepted bronze instead of an absolute precious gold of God, today, Father, I pray that you break our hearts. Help us to confess and repent of it. And say, Lord, I want to live my life for you. Lord, help us to understand that you're not asking us to be perfect. You're just asking us to be dedicated and committed to you. Father, if we don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, let us today make that decision. Father, forgive me for my sins and come into my life. It's that simple. Thank you, Lord, for being our God and our Savior. I pray this in Jesus' name.